There is an invisible world, an invisible war. There is an invisible war, and the media remains silent. Unfortunately, evangelicals are not so quiet in their confusion over spiritual warfare. There are too many calls to fight spiritual battles in our own strength. There is an overestimation on demonic independence and a misinterpretation in God's sovereignty over evil. Many see demons. Did it go off again? Technical difficulties. Spiritual warfare. It's happening. Let us pray for a hedge of protection over this microphone. So many are left confused with the focus on human strength and paralyzed by fear. And the result is a church that attributes sins not to the heart but demons, finding in every problem in this world demons behind everything. There's an exaggeration on Satan's power that has left a lot of Christian religion superstitious. A superstitious religion that even would embarrass the pagans. What is a correct understanding of spiritual warfare? Spiritual warfare. What is the biblical understanding of spiritual warfare? Well, first thing, it's proper to recognize that you are in it. You are in it. Verse 9 of chapter 12 of John's Gospel. We read, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. A large crowd. Now, this large crowd is mentioned twice in the text. Look at verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. To the feast. The large crowd coming to the feast marked the time. The time was Passover, the feast of Passover. Passover is an Old Testament event when Yahweh, God, literally and physically delivered Israel out of Egypt, delivered them from the bondage of Egypt out of the house of slavery, a physical deliverance, a literal salvation. And this feast was a commemoration of that event, where a literal lamb in the Old Testament was sacrificed. A literal lamb sacrificed for a literal salvation out of the house of bondage. They were physically delivered in Egypt. Still, there was something spiritual behind it. For there is more than visible slavery. There is more to fear than the natural. For it is appointed for man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The judgment of God reminds us that our greatest fear is not death. And the Passover crowd came to Jesus and also to Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Now, when I read about this great crowd, this large crowd coming to Jesus, my initial reading is skeptical. I'm skeptical of this large crowd because I'm skeptical of all the large crowds. I just don't like big box Christianity. No, in the Gospels, every time there's a large crowd, in all four Gospels, every time there's the announcement of a large crowd, there is something nefarious going on. The large crowds in the Gospel are never coming to Jesus rightly. They are never coming to Jesus. They're coming to use Jesus. They're coming to use Jesus for physical, natural prosperity. However, John does say that many believed. He says, verse 11, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Many believed. Many came because of the power of Jesus, which was evident in the resurrection of Lazarus. And the same power that raised Lazarus physically from the dead, the same power that naturally raised up Lazarus was now spiritually raising up God's people. You see, true faith comes by the Holy Spirit. True faith is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works true faith in us by the preaching of the gospel. You see, our life is not only natural, physical, it is also spiritual. So there is an invisible war. We see that in verse 10. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. The chief priests who decided to kill Jesus have now decided to kill one of his followers. This is a book of Revelation action, where the dragon sits before the woman giving birth to consume her children. You see, Satan thought he could kill Jesus on the cross, and he turned his power to destroy Jesus unsuccessfully. And so now the great dragon turns his attention to Christ's church to consume the bride of Christ, the children, the offspring of the woman. The offspring of the serpent seeks to devour and kill the offspring of the woman. We are in an invisible war. A rationalism that denies the invisibility of our world is also the venom of the dragon. The poison of the dragon attacks the offspring of the woman through false religion, through worldly philosophy, and a bestial nation that hates the church, but also a rationalism that denies the supernatural. And that might be the greatest poison in our modern world. Maybe more than the exorcist mentality. We are under a spiritual attack. So how do we fight? How do we fight the offspring of the serpent? Verse 13. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, Jesus, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Many in the passion crowd believed in Jesus because of his work, raising Lazarus. And now they praise him for his person. They believe because of his work. Now they worship his person. You see, the waving of palms at the city gate symbolized victory. Now, interestingly enough, this palm raising at Passover is not an Old Testament prescription. It was not commanded to raise palms and to fly palms at Passover. Actually, this is a practice of Israel that came out of the Maccabean period, when Judas Maccabeus literally, physically delivered Israel from the Syrians. And after that deliverance, when Judas came marching into the holy city, the people came and waving palm branches, a picture of victory. And now at this Passover, they come to Jesus and they announce victory, even calling him the King. The King of Israel. In his person, Jesus is the victorious King. Victorious King, but he's going to his death. And so they praised him, Hosanna. Hosanna comes from Psalm 118. It was a greeting for the pilgrims who entered the temple. Hosanna literally means save now. They were literally crying out to the King, the victorious King coming into the holy city, save now. And Hosanna, save now, came to believe, or it was a signal, a sign of blessing, safety, and prosperity. And it was the prosperity and salvation of the one who came in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, coming in the name of the Lord, is an expression of Israel's messianic hopes. So Israel now praises the person of Christ, the Messiah King, who has come to the holy city, the temple of the Lord, to save now, to save his people now. But he's going to a cross. Salvation, prosperity, and victory. But he's captured, stripped, and destroyed. This is not TBN prosperity. This is not your best life now. This is not Christian nationalism. This is spiritual. For a kingdom not of this world. A kingdom not of this world. And with shouts of victory and acts of triumph coming into the city occupied, a city that's occupied by Roman oppressors, he's coming into an occupied city. Surely there's a nationalistic impulse, and they're raving, they're raising the hosannas with the palm branches, pictures of Judas Maccabeus delivering from Syria. Jesus would make Israel great again. But he doesn't climb on a war horse. He saddles up a humble beast, a beast of burden, does he not? A donkey. He rides a donkey, which is interesting. Verse 14, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Why a donkey? Because it's spiritual. A donkey because Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament. In Genesis 49:11, an important text in Scripture, when Israel blesses the 12 tribes of Israel. In Genesis 49, Jacob blesses his son Judah. You remember that lion of the tribe of Judah? And Jacob blesses his son, prophesying that his descendants, that Judah's descendants, would enjoy great prosperity, symbolized by him binding, I quote, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, including in the picture of indicating abundant wine, abundant prosperity. And this prophetic blessing also includes the image of the ruling Messiah, the ultimate Shiloh, arriving on a donkey in the holy city to wash his garments in wine. By the blood of Christ, we have received abundant provision. Abundant provision, not health and wealth, not earthly prosperity, but everlasting salvation and everlasting righteousness and eternal life by grace alone, through the merit of Christ alone. And there is no sweeter wine. Christ is fulfilling Scripture. This is a spiritual act, this donkey. Now, if you go back and read the Synoptic Gospels, go read the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They'll give a more account on this donkey. But John's quick to tie it to Zechariah. As Jesus found a young donkey, he sat on it, and then John adds, as it is written, Zechariah 9. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Zechariah 9. Zechariah 9:9. And keep your finger here in John's Gospel. I'm going to read John's Gospel, John 12:15. He's quoting Zechariah 9:9. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now turn with me and read Zechariah 9:9 in the Old Testament. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Christ is fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. And you'll notice, I think you notice really quickly, that the words aren't identical. Do you see that the words aren't identical? And the opening words, fear not, in John's Gospel replace the opening words in the Old Testament, rejoice greatly. Rejoice greatly is found in every Hebrew manuscript. There is not a single manuscript that says fear not. They all say rejoice greatly. Scholars believe that fear not is actually comes from Isaiah 40, verse 9. It's actually quite common. You'll notice when you read the New Testament, if you go back and look at the Old Testament that's being quoted, you will realize more than not, the quote is never perfectly identical. The quote is always piecemeal. The New Testament always puts the Old Testament together verses in piecemeal, adding several verses together to make one coherent thought. Piecemeal. And you will notice as you study the New Testament, if you study the Old Testament, if you know the Old Testament well, you'll notice that the entire New Testament, almost 100% of the New Testament has the Old Testament behind it. Imagery, expressions, pictures. And those who constantly seek a literal hermeneutic frequently miss the real meaning of the New Testament. By failing to take in the images, the metaphors, and the figurative expressions behind the text, they miss in their literal hermeneutic, their literal understanding of Scripture, they miss the real and true meaning of Scripture. And behind all the Old Testament symbols lies the person and work of Christ. This is why we seek, in the Reformed faith, we seek a Christological hermeneutic, a Christ-centered hermeneutic. And why do we do that? Because that's what Jesus gave us. Jesus gives us our hermeneutic. If you have back in John, go to John chapter 5, verse 39. John 5, 39. Jesus tells the Pharisees, the religious leaders at his time, John 5, 39. We've looked at this already this year. He says in John 5, 39, you search the scriptures. That's a good thing, right? You want religious authorities searching scriptures? You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Isn't eternal life in the scriptures? You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness to me. He's saying you search the Old Testament and you think there are these principles to live by for eternal life. But those Old Testament scriptures, all of them, Jesus says, bear witness to me. You see, the Pharisees failed to rightly read the Bible because they read it literally. When they came to the law, when they came to the conditions of God's word in the Old Testament, they examined it literally and believed that works were necessary for salvation. Because if you read it literally, you will see that works are necessary for salvation. And then they looked at the promises of the Old Testament and they took them literally. And they thought all these literal promises in the Old Testament literally meant that health and wealth was necessary in salvation. That salvation was worldly prosperity, a physical, natural deliverance from oppression and physical blessings as a result. They literally looked at the people and the place in the Old Testament and literally believed that the ethnic people, the Jews, the Israel, were the efficient cause or reason for salvation. They literally found themselves without Christ. And like so many today, they miss the way and the truth. The real meaning of Scripture is spiritual. So it is Christological. It is about Christ. He said, I am the yes and amen of Scripture. Jesus is saying, I am yes, the Old Testament scripture, and I am amen. I am the end goal, the result, the purpose. I fulfill the conditions. I am the promises, and I am the people. still reread the Bible in the Reformed Church like Jesus. And here's your chief weapon in the war. That's spiritual. A Christ-centered reading of Scripture. And then you will find that the battle is won. The battle is won not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Now in the text, it says the phrase, the daughter of Zion. Fear not, daughter of Zion. That's an Old Testament. In its Old Testament context, referred to the oppressed Israelites who suffered a physical bondage under Babylonian captivity. In Zechariah, Yahweh promised his people who were occupied by Babylon that a king would deliver them. So back in Zechariah 9:9, verse 10, if you're still there with me or just listen, Zechariah 9:9, we've read that. Now the rest of the verses that follow. Zechariah 9, verse 10, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. God in Zechariah promised a coming king who would end war. He would end war. And he would proclaim release to the nations. He would end war and bring peace to the nations. In this world domination, Zechariah 9, this world domination because of the blood of the covenant. The blood of the covenant. The blood of my covenant is with you. This covenant makes the war spiritual. It's Passover, the blood of the covenant, where God promised deliverance, where God promised to deliver Israel from Pharaoh's pit. And they were saved by death from death. But this promise, this covenant was first given to Abraham. Given to Abraham, and Isaac was saved from death to death, like they were all saved by a spotless lamb. This covenant is the everlasting covenant of grace that gives us a substitutionary atonement. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus didn't ride into the holy city on a war horse. He went to battle on a donkey because this gentle beast symbolized the nature of his kingship. He didn't ride into a physical struggle. He wasn't going into a physical fight. He wasn't going in to secure national borders, to secure an identity. He traveled the road of suffering to receive his people from the hands of God by giving his own life as a sacrifice for sins. And this was his glory, the cross. The cross was the glory of Christ. But those who fail to see its spiritual reality are lost to its gospel truth, as the disciples were at this time. Look at verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things. They didn't understand. But they remembered these things. But they remembered that these things had been written about him. They remembered, oh, Old Testament. He's doing Old Testament. Oh, he is the Old Testament. Oh, Jesus is the center of Scripture. It's all about Jesus. They learned that after Pentecost because spiritual things are only discerned spiritually. They needed the Holy Spirit to be poured out so that they could rightly read the Bible. And then they were like, oh, it's gospel. The whole thing. The whole thing. Promise and fulfillment. Old Testament conditions and promises. New Testament, Jesus meets the conditions and we receive the promises. But if you think they're TBN related, if you think they're Christian nationalism, if you think they're your wealthy health and prosperity and blessings upon you naturally and worldly, you will miss the point. It's not literal. Jesus' glory was his willingness to die for his people. The cross is the glory of God that people failed to see even as they were giving him glory. And the kingdom of God is now glorious, but it is spiritual. So he's going to say to Pontius Pilate here in a moment, at the end of the week, not this week, but this week, at the end of Passover week, he is going to say to a literal ruler, my kingdom is not of this world. So Jesus refused their nationalistic aspirations by riding on a donkey and thus fulfilled the Old Testament promises somewhat differently than the literalist will find. And so his kingdom is greater than a stretch of land in Palestine, and his throne is higher than an earthly temple. But his people are one people, one kind of people, literally. Those who believe in Jesus from every tongue, tribe, and nation, no matter your ethnicity. And so the Pharisees said to one another, this is interesting. They said, you see that you are gaining nothing. The chief priests are like, you guys have done nothing. See, look, the world has gone after him. Now, that's hyperbole. That's a figure of speech, right? The world wasn't present. Wasn't the whole world. But they're saying more than they realize. They're saying more than they realize. The whole world has gone after him. Verse 20, John writes, ironically, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. The world. You see, God's kingdom was extending to the ends of the world. So John slips in a people who literally are not God's people. The Greeks literally in the Old Testament are lo ami, not my people. The Jews are ami, mine. The Greeks, not my people, literally. So John slips in a people who literally were not God's people, but there's more that meets the eye in the story if you see it spiritually. You see, John interpreted the triumphal entry with the Old Testament, thus demonstrating Jesus' hermeneutic. He's actually using what he heard Jesus say in John 5. He heard Jesus say that the Old Testament is about him, and now he's applying that hermeneutic, saying Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. It's all about Jesus. And so John actually substitutes the words rejoice greatly with fear not. He actually changed God's word, something we cannot do, can we? But he's an apostle. He changed the words. In Zechariah's prophecy, for in Christ there is no greater reason for praise, rejoice greatly, than the comfort of the gospel. The comfort of a faithful Savior who has delivered you, body and soul, in life and in death, from the tyranny of the devil. Here's your spiritual defense in this spiritual war. The gospel. You can go read lots of evangelicals. They write books, all kinds of books. The 12 keys to fighting your spiritual battle. You know, the 10 ways of, you know, this and that. But really, it's simple. You can just throw all that away. It's garbage. Literally. And know that spiritual warfare is very simple, dear Christian. It's trust Christ. Trust Jesus Christ. When you're afraid of the devil, when you're afraid of this world, worrying about your children going off to college, some of us are going to have children driving for the first time soon, next year. When you're afraid of your own sin and guilt, trust Christ and do not fear. Fear not the wrath of God, That is the greatest fear, by the way. Our greatest spiritual threat in this world is God. But fear not, for his wrath has been swallowed up on the cross. You're no longer slaves to sin. The guilt is canceled. Death is abolished. So we go safely into glory, relying on the protection and provision of the great shepherd of the sheep. So you don't need to fear any danger spiritually or physically. Though physically we might be being put to death as sheep led to the slaughter. We'll read Revelation soon. I can't wait to study Revelation. We're going to study the persecution of the church. Though we walk through the shadows of the valley of death, Christ is with us. We are victorious, even in death. Even if it appears that the darkness has consumed us, it cannot. For Christ was consumed in our place, and he has broken through victoriously in the resurrection, scattering and shattering the darkness into nothingness. So trust Christ and rejoice greatly. That is your spiritual warfare. The key to spiritual warfare is the gospel. Trust Christ. There's another one that's not in the text, but I'll just throw it out there. It's real simple too. Trust Christ and pray. Because the chief part of thankfulness, rejoice greatly. The chief part of thankfulness, rejoice greatly, is prayer. Trust Christ and pray. Believe and pray. That's it. But if I could add one more. So if I'm writing a book, I got to make money. I got to have one more point. Trust Christ, pray, and one more point. Belong to a church that knows how to read the Bible. For faith comes by hearing, and the hearing of the words of Christ. And now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, be glory now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray.
At Covenant Reformed Church in Missoula, Montana, we sincerely believe God's Word and faithfully teach it. We invite you to worship with us on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. For more information, please visit MissoulaURC.com. That's MissoulaURC.com.